Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Well, it's good to be with you for another hour, talking about the things that matter most. Last hour, in talking with Patrick Nowakowski, we went over 100, well, we didn't go over all 100 ways. We went over a few of the ways in which John Paul II had impacted the world. In Patrick's list, he put the new evangelization at number one. In the new evangelization, one of the things new about the new evangelization is who it targets. The new evangelization is really the re-evangelization of the baptized in so many ways. And we've recognized also that the laity are going to be those who really lead in this work of the new evangelization. My guest, Michael Tarian, is president and CEO of Preambula Group. It's a lay apostolate serving the work of the new evangelization in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. He served as the president of the Institute for Pastoral Leadership in that diocese, as well as director of evangelization. And prior to that, he was professor of moral theology at the Augustine Institute in Denver. You can follow Michael's work at preambula.org. That's Preambula. Michael, good to have you here again. Thanks.
Hey, thanks, Al. It's good to be with you again.
Yeah, we talked in South Bend a few weeks ago about, in fact, just before the coronavirus became front and center news, it was just beginning to break and get taken seriously when we were in South Bend, and now it's altering social existence in ways that we can't always even perceive. It'd be interesting to see what happens after a vaccine eventually takes down this virus, what's going to remain of the memory. But regardless of that, something that is going to be going on for a long time to come is the awakening of the Catholic laity to their responsibility for the Church. Just give us a little bit of your own background here. How did the work of the laity as co-responsible for the Church first begin dawning on you?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. You know, if I go back into my high school and college years, I wasn't aware of how significant was my experience of being engaged and pulled into the work of ministry in the Church. I kind of felt like, well, that's just always the way it's been. It never even occurred to me that in the, you know, mid-80s, late 80s, that there was something actually very unique about that. It wasn't until later, as I began to study these things more, that I started realizing, especially as I studied the documents of Vatican II, and started realizing that the role of the laity is so critical to the sanctification of the world,
yeah.
And that so much of the history of the past 100 years or so really revolved around massive change that was taking place in society, where the role of the laity was just going to be ever increasingly important as leaven in society to continue to help build the kingdom of God.
Do you have any thoughts on why it was so long in coming?
Yeah, I really believe that for, especially in the post-Reformation church, in the post, you know, the post-Tridentine period, you would call it.
Yeah.
There was a tremendous amount of reliance upon the institutional witness and strength of the Catholic Church, which was largely run by, well, if not entirely run, by clergy and
yeah.
religious.
Yeah.
And then there was also, on a pastoral level, the way the faith was distilled down to the laity was largely in terms of moral precepts and practices of piety, all good things. But the idea of the average layperson going out into the world and evangelizing was foreign, because most Catholics were living in a predominantly Catholic culture.
Mm-hmm.
So as secularism began to emerge more and more aggressively in the 1800s and into the 1900s, you know, it just became evident that something needed to change, but I think we were so accustomed to relying on the strength of our institutions. And it really wasn't until the middle of the 20th century you know, the 1960s and 70s that those institutions began to fall on hard times. Mm. So it's taken time for us to change our ways of being and to provide the kind of formation necessary to the lady to actually fulfill this mandate.
Yeah. Do you know what the ratio is between those who are leaving the Catholic faith and those who are converting or coming into full communion?
Well, I've seen the statistic that for every one that comes in, seven leave.
Okay.
That's one statistic that, you know, I've heard. And the second one is that of those who come into the church through the RCIA program as adults, as many as 70% in some places are not going to Mass on a regular basis a year later.
Yeah.
And in my experience, the number one cause behind that is that the people of God that are coming up through the sacraments are not being formed and evangelized adequately. They're being catechized. But catechesis without evangelization is like one-sided Velcro. we're pushing out, you know, information and knowledge, but there isn't a receptacle to receive that yet. So the work of evangelization and the new evangelization is so critical for the laity, because you have to prepare the heart first to receive the gospel before people are going to have a desire to understand what it is that they've come to experience and encounter with Christ.
I'll ask you just some basic questions, which sometimes we take for granted. What is the gospel?
Well, the gospel is the great news, the good news that God has come and visited His people and has solved for us this problem of sin and evil that we are burdened with, and that solution or that healing that we've received is through Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. So the gospel is really the announcement that something wonderful has been done for us through Jesus Christ, and once we come to know Him, we begin to feel and experience the effects of that great gift of salvation.
If we were to take a survey, and I realize this is just a thought experiment here. If we were to take a survey of weekly Mass-attending Catholics and ask if they've experienced the gospel as overwhelmingly good news, like spectacular news, news that changes lives and changes the world, do you think the majority of them would acknowledge that they had been impacted in that way?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think a good number of people would acknowledge that because they would know what the right answer to that question is.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure if it would necessarily be reflected in what they experience interiorly with their faith.
Mm-hmm.
So, and again, I don't say that to judge, but there's a lot of custom and, I think a lot of Catholics participate in their faith because they're accustomed to it, they were raised with it, there's a comfort in it, and I always say, praise God that they come to Mass and they still come. But I'm not sure they could identify or name why that is. And I'm not sure they would always link it directly to, I've had a personal experience of God in my life, and He completely changed the axis of my life.
Yeah.
I think it's like, well, I was born and raised Catholic, and, you know, I was confirmed, and I went to a Catholic school, or I went to CCD programs. And
right.
Those are not bad things.
Right.
But they're not necessarily the kind of transformative type of experiences that we would, say, read about in the Gospels. When you encounter the woman at the well, for example, or Peter and Andrew at the Sea of Galilee, or St. Paul, you know,
right,
his conversion.
Right. You make a distinction in an essay that you wrote, How Jesus Made Disciples. You distinguish between two ways we can understand how Jesus engaged the people he encountered throughout his earthly ministry. And the difference you draw is a transactional relationship and a transformational relationship. What are you getting at?
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of times when we think about the salvation, we think about it as a transaction. So if I acknowledge, you know, God in my life and I go through the process of receiving a sacrament, for example, if I do that part, then I get something in return, which is I receive grace, which takes care of some of my problems. And that's true. Like, there is a transaction. We would never deny it. We call it the great exchange, in fact, you know, Jesus becoming human so that we could participate in his divinity and his divine, his divine glory. But the gospel is, I think, better understood as a transformational process. So through the experience of coming into relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, hope, and charity, Jesus creates the conditions for something new to emerge in our life, which is a new creation. That's us transformed in him. And that transformation process doesn't happen overnight. A transformational process requires inputs, which we also want to see lead to certain outputs, but there's a throughput between the inputs and the outputs. That is, there's a process of growth and development that has to happen so that we're really transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so that process can only happen when we fully enter into that relationship with the Holy Trinity, and we allow God to enter into the interior life and begin to really sort and transform everything that's going on inside of us from a kind of messed up, dysfunctional, broken, wounded person to someone who's been truly renewed in Christ. And so that's really what I'm getting at, is that it's correct to say that there's a transaction, but we really don't get at the mystery of our salvation when we think of it only in those terms.
Our life project is conformity to Christ, right? I mean, that's what we are called to be, and you can't really be conformed to Christ without encountering him. The word disciples...
And also remaining in relationship. Also just remaining in relationship with
him.
So it's ongoing. Like, it's a daily encounter. It's a deepening friendship in the Lord that you know, that transformation takes time. It doesn't happen instantly.
Yeah. Now, tell me specifically what you're doing in your work there at Preambula to incorporate those insights into parish life.
Yeah, so, you know, modeled on Jesus' own approach to evangelization, whereby he, on the one hand, proclaimed the kingdom of God to the masses. And in that experience, we see in the Gospels that some people responded to that and then started hanging around him. And then as they hung around him, he called them into a deeper relationship so that he could really invest in them and form them deeply.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of modeled on that, we're trying to do kind of those two things. We want to message, you know, gospel messages to people in a way that they can receive them, given where they might be in a secular, post-modern, post-Christian type of setting. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people, you know, they don't even comprehend what we're talking about when we talk about certain issues. And so I think that often we start the conversation way too far down the road. So we need to meet people really where they're at. We hear that, it's very trite, but there's a skill and an art to that. So we want to be able to message large groups of people in that way. But we also have created some formation programs to really invest in a much smaller number of people, to be able to help them get the formation and the equipping they need to really be able to go out into the world as missionary disciples And we talk about this as being missionaries out in the third spaces of our culture. The third spaces are those places where people congregate and hang out by their own choice, whether it's a coffee shop, a gym, the side of a soccer field. My experience is that Catholics want to be part of the new evangelization. They want to be part of evangelization, but they really don't feel confident to do that. They don't know how, because we're not accustomed to that. So we have to create a culture of missionary discipleship within our parishes and help our people feel comfortable and confident crossing those thresholds of discomfort into the culture where they can begin witnessing and being a bridge to Christ for people who are unaffiliated, unchurched, uncomfortable, maybe even angry with the church, or operating with lots of misperceptions about what Christianity is all about.
Yeah, yeah. So you would think that many Catholics, if not the majority of Catholics, don't feel confident even really starting a conversation or, you know, asking leading questions or trying to engage somebody in just spiritual back and forth.
Yes. In fact, I think, you know, in my pretty vast experience of speaking and being out in parishes and speaking to your average parishioner, you bring up the term evangelization and people want to crawl under a rock.
Right.
They're just uncomfortable. It's like that's a Protestant thing, or that means I have to tell other people like how to think, or, you know. And so what I try to convey to people is, no, it's really coming alongside people and sharing life stories and trying to help people discern where God is showing up
yeah.
in their life and begin to be like a spiritual resource to another person and a support to them, as opposed okay. to someone who's standing in opposition. And
well, hold it there, Michael. We'll come back and continue the conversation. Thank you for listening to the program and for your support over the years. A few times a year, I like to remind all of our partners and listeners in Southeast Michigan that you made it possible for WDEO and WMAX to broadcast the truths of the Catholic faith for nearly 25 years now. But you've done much more. Your gifts and prayers and goodwill have made it possible not only to listen to Catholic radio in Southeast Michigan, but you've made it possible for us to create Catholic programming for nearly 400 Catholic affiliates around the country. Without your support, we could not produce Cresta in the Afternoon, or Catholic Connection, or The Doctor Is In, or More to Life, Food for the Journey, Fire on the Earth, and much more. You're not only enjoying those programs, you're actually producing them. So let's keep Ave Maria Radio healthy. Let's make the Catholic faith contagious during this time. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net or push the donate button on the app, and thank you.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
Fire on the Earth's Peter Herbeck on the diminishing influence of God on our culture and ultimately in us.
One of the reasons why the church today is not having the impact it can have and should have is we've accommodated too much to the culture. Sunday's just become another day. The whole culture has just sort of transformed it and said, hey, there's nothing special about it. Now, the world is going to do what the world's going to do. But Christians have to be wise and not be conformed to the patterns of this world. That's a pattern in this world that's destructive. It's destructive because, one, it offends God, first of all. God says, keep holy the Sabbath. Keep holy the Lord's Day. And so many people have stopped going to church. Why? Because they're just busy. Why? Doing what? Playing golf, watching sports. Jesus loves our sentiments and our feelings, but he also looks at us seriously and says, do you seek to obey my commandments? Where are my commandments in your life? Are they a burden? Are you afraid they're going to take away your fun in life and are going to ruin your weekend? Do you resist them? Or do you hunger after them? Are they a light for your path?
Peter Herbeck spreads fire on the earth, weekday mornings at 6:30 and again at 11:45 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds do not, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Talking about the work of evangelization, sharing the gospel, really giving to others what has been most precious to us, and trying to address as concretely as possible some of the barriers, the discomfort that we all feel from time to time in sharing faith in Christ. My guest, Michael Therrien, is the author of an outstanding book called The Catholic Faith Explained, and he's also president and CEO of the Preambulate Group. It's a lay apostolate serving the new evangelization in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. Michael, before we went to the break, we're talking about, again, meeting people where they are, but and what that means, and how to reduce the level of discomfort. Do you think people, the reason people are uncomfortable sharing, with the thought of sharing the gospel, is because they imagine that what they're giving somebody is an unwelcome message? In other words, it's not good news. You've got to give them bad news, not good news. You've got to give them some new thing they've got to believe, or bad things are going to happen to them. You think it's people just don't think the good news is good?
Yeah. I mean, I think that it might come off as though it's just another set of expectations that I have to conform to. And, of course, our environment today is very resistant to that. The other thing I think plays into it is people don't want to feel as though or be perceived as though they are judging other people.
Right.
And, you know, it's interesting because sometimes the way in which we've gone about evangelization is in more of an apologetic mode, where we try to tackle or take on issues where, as Catholics, we may profoundly disagree with the culture. And I always like to say that legislation isn't a lead strategy. Jesus did not deal with people on those terms at the onset of his relationship with them.
Right.
That came later. He didn't avoid it, but he really wanted to reach into the heart of people's misery and suffering and let them know that they were not alone and that they were not held in contempt by God, but that in fact God desires very much to redeem them and restore them to the fullness of light. And so I think that when we as Catholics look at our role as evangelists in that way, where it's like, how can we be those who enter into those places of suffering and hardship that others won't go to? Because we have good news, we have light to bring to dark places in people's souls, not as a judge, but as someone who wants to lift others up. And then as people experience healing in their life and encounter the Lord in a profound way, then they can begin to deal with the conditions of a covenant relationship with God, which is what we call law. But mm-hmm. that's something we have to deal with later, once people build some trust and some confidence that someone really does, in fact, care about them. God really cares about them.
Do you think that part of the problem here is that we're not around suffering people? We tend to avoid them. We don't go out of our way to be with people in hardship. And most Catholics avoid, deliberately, especially if you're a parent, you avoid immoral people. In other words, we don't keep very bad company. We don't keep very needy company.
I think there is definitely some truth to that. Although I think it also depends upon who we're talking about, because I can think of parishes, for example, in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, lots of them, that are surrounded by people that are really suffering and struggling, including my own. I mean, but we tend to keep to ourselves, that is, those inside the parish. But even within those inside the parish, I think if we open our eyes up, you know, in our culture today, it's very easy to pretend like everything is fine. So even if we're not suffering on a material level, we may be suffering in spiritual ways that are quite profound. But we're so afraid to open up and be vulnerable to another person. And so, you know, we put our show on our pretenses of having it all put together. We're very good at that as Americans. But I think that a disciple will have their eyes and heart more attuned to where people, in fact, are not holding it together.
We have a convention, a linguistic convention in our society. We see somebody, we say, "How are you?" Right? And most of us don't really expect the other person to stop and give us a real answer to that. We're all trained to say, "I'm fine. I'm doing fine." And so we have to find those moments where that question can be asked, it seems to me, in a meaningful way. "So how you doing? You know, how are things going in your life?" I think of Jesus and the woman at the well, which is one of my favorite gospel stories, because Jesus starts that encounter with her off by showing his own need. He's thirsty. He wants some water. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe that's something we should keep in mind. Maybe we should be the needy one in these relationships, at least you know, at the beginning.
Yeah, I mean, in the least, to be vulnerable, to communicate to others that I'm a safe person to be vulnerable with,
right?
Because I can be vulnerable with you. But I think the other piece of it too, like a lot of times when people say, "Oh, I'm fine," I always ask, "Well, is that a good fine or a bad fine?" Like, I usually ask a follow-up question.
Yeah, that's good.
To upset the habitual nature of that. Like, it's just like, "Oh, yeah, you know, I'm fine." It's like, "Well, are you really fine? I'm really asking. Like, I really want to know how you are." And then I've even gone so far with strangers of asking questions like, when they open up, sometimes people will just really, you know, they'll back up and dump their freight on you.
Yeah.
And I'll say, "Well, where is God in this for you?"
Right.
And sometimes people are like, "I don't know," or "I don't think God is there." And usually, you know, I might say, "Well, either I've done this before, let's pray about it, or I will pray for you." And then, like, I had an exchange recently with someone who was a stranger. It's a long story, but I had texted back and forth through, I had sold something on Craigslist, and I got back in touch with this person for a particular reason, and he told me his father was dying, and so meeting up with me was going to be difficult because I needed something from him. And he, you know, I said, "Well, I will be praying for him." So about a week later, I checked up on him.
Yeah.
"How is your dad doing?" You know. So I saw that as an opportunity to reach out and to let him know that, A, I believe in God, and I think God matters in moments like this, and I want you to know that I'm with you in this experience, even though I don't even know you at all. And he was very appreciative of that. And I think there are so many little ways that we as Christians can witness to the gospel.
Yep, I agree.
Reaching out to people.
Yeah. I agree. We should just be a little more intentional about this. Rare is the occasion when the person says, you know, get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. I mean, most people will accept your inquiry in a loving, as an expression of your concern, not as an attempt, some sort of existential imperialism, you know, where you're trying to get control of their life. So I think
Right, or being overly moralistic, you know, sort of establishing a standard or a metric of acceptability. Again, you know, you think of the Jesus' encounter with the woman caught in adultery, the way he handled that situation, he didn't sidestep the law, but he also didn't encounter her with the law.
That's right. In fact,
marginalized those who wanted to deal with her in that way, and instead invited her into covenant relationship with himself, which is where the full effect of the law would become medicine for her soul. And that's, you know, that is in relationship with him, loving her and helping her get out of that lifestyle. That's the way Christians have to be, you know, in our mindset towards others.
I used to go down to the Cass Corridor in Detroit and do street evangelism on Saturdays. And I used to bring members of the congregation with me. And the corridor was filled with addicts. It's really a kind of a catch basin for the indigent, the needy, the poor, the prostitute. And time and again, you would share the gospel with people. Start by saying, "How are you? You know, what are you doing here? You know, you enjoying the day?" All kinds of, you know, ways to start a conversation. And I can't tell you how many people I talked to there. They already had heard some version of the gospel. And they also knew, the prostitutes knew, that what they were doing was immoral. You didn't have to preach to them that they were engaged in immoral activity. They were there for other reasons than their own morality. Usually it had to do with economics.
Right.
It's not as though people don't know, roughly speaking, where Christianity stands on some of these major issues. They know, and for one reason or other, mm-hmm. they just haven't come into compliance with it. Right? They may not believe it. They may be weak. There are lots of reasons why. I mean, there are reasons I don't bring my life into full compliance at times. I'm weak. I'm vulnerable to temptation, and so I'm not always the person that the Lord wishes me to be. And I know if that's true with me, it's got to be true with everybody.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, our nature is very deeply wounded, and I think that, you know, Christianity was called a way,
way,
precisely because it's first and foremost a way out of mm-hmm. the prison sentence that sin is, and it's a way to everlasting life, to true fullness of life and happiness. And as Christian disciples who are practitioners of the way, that is, we're trying to learn this way. We don't have to be perfect to lead others. We just have to be willing to walk with others along the way. That's the beauty of it, is that the faith of the church wasn't built on the perfection of Mary's faith, but on the shaky instability of Peter's. So we can rejoice in the fact that we don't have to be perfect to disciple other people and to evangelize them and bring them along. We just have
to
show them that there is a way.
Can you stay with me another segment, Michael?
Yes.
Very good. My guest, Michael Therrien, talking about sharing our faith.
You don't think it'll happen to you twice. First, it was a fire. My agent was right there and helped me rebuild. Then the tornado destroyed everything again. Both times, my independent agent and auto owners took care of me like someone takes care of family.
For whatever lies ahead, we're always there. Auto Owners Insurance.
For your no-obligation quote, please call Choice Insurance at 734-641-4200.
This program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Street Evangelization. St. John Paul II stated that for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love,
And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation. So we know we're called, but how do we do it? St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I'm very grateful that you enjoy the program, and I wanted to take a minute to remind you that even though we postponed our membership drive, we can't postpone our expenses. Ave Maria Radio not only brings you Catholic programming, but it creates Catholic programming. Your gifts make it possible not only to listen to Catholic radio in your region, but for nearly 400 Catholic affiliates around the country to hear Cresta in the Afternoon, Catholic Connection, The Doctor Is In, More to Life, Food for the Journey, Fire on the Earth, and much more. Those programs are actually produced by Ave Maria Radio and then distributed by EWTN to Catholic stations across the nation. Prayer and almsgiving are basic disciplines of our lives, so I'm asking you to remember us in your giving and praying by going to AveMariaRadio.net. And let's do all our part to keep Ave Maria Radio healthy. Again, just go to AveMariaRadio.net or push the donate button on the app, and I thank you in advance.
Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan is stepping up to respond to the COVID-19 health crisis. We have transitioned all of our mental health and substance abuse treatment programs to telehealth, created an outreach and delivery program for seniors, and provided food pantry services for hundreds of families in need. We're committed to serving those in need in our community, no matter the circumstances. Please consider supporting our efforts in this time of crisis at ccsem.org. Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan, providing help, giving hope.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com. From conception to natural death, CMF Curo is here to guide you and your family through the healthcare journey. They offer a Christ-centered path to healthcare, from one-on-one guidance to spiritual resources and community-based health sharing. CMF Curo offers an affordable healthcare option that's consistent with the Catholic Church's teaching on life and the family. You can learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Today's programming on 990 WTEO is brought to you in part by a gift made from our day sponsor, Mother and Unborn Baby Care, giving thanks for all the babies saved from abortion this past year. Please consider making a contribution so that even more babies will be saved next year. Call 248-559-7576 or visit maubc.org. That's maubc.org.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. With me, Michael Tyrian. He is author of The Catholic Faith Explained, and he's also president and CEO of Preambula Group. It's a lay apostolate that's working in the field of new evangelization for the Diocese of Pittsburgh. And we've been talking about that. We're talking about some of the discomfort that people feel when they hear the word evangelization, misunderstandings of it, asking, well, what's good about the good news? And you know, Michael, I'm wondering if you had, do you have a mnemonic or some list of attributes that you would say make up Jesus' method of evangelizing? Did he have if you were to frame his model, what are the principles that you would say Jesus used to share good news?
Yeah. Well, I have a couple of them. I think my favorite is that he encountered people, called them, formed them, and then sent them.
That's good.
So, you know, so he first establishes a relationship with them, but then he definitely calls them to follow him along the road of discipleship, the path of discipleship. But then he forms them very deeply. He spent the vast majority of his earthly ministry investing his time in the apostles. And then, but then he sends them out to replicate and imitate him and his method in the world. So we do well, I think, to study and to reflect on what he does because it worked.
Yeah.
Really powerfully. And it will work for us too. If we really try to be faithful to that method. But the other thing I would say too,
yes,
is that his lead strategy was always to show mercy and to try to release captives from what afflicts them.
Yes, that's
and
very good.
From there, he would then help people bring their lives into conformity with the law of charity, the law of love. And then, you know, from there, he would then send them out to do the same. So there's different ways we can sort of conceptualize this, but I do think that message of mercy, that strategy of mercy is so critical to us, especially today. I call mercy and love is like the last man standing. There's no other credible witness in the world today except
right.
for authenticity.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, love is the final apologetic, I would say, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I agree. Something I've heard come up, and actually I experienced it in my own life, and that's one reason I'm so conscious of it. It seems the older you get, the less room you have for new relationships. You might think that, well, my children are now grown and out of the house, but then you have grandchildren, and they happily take up time. They're wonderful to be with. But I've noticed that as people get older, it isn't as though they necessarily have more time on their hands to establish new relationships with people. I think that's a problem. We don't organize our life so that there's room to take new people into our circle. How do you address that?
Yeah. I've often spoke about this in parishes, and what I say is, when I describe what it is to disciple another person, I say, we cannot do this for everyone we know or meet.
Right.
But we can do it for someone. And if everyone in the church, if the whole body of Christ was fully operational and everyone was discipling a person or two, we would cover an enormous amount of ground. And
sure.
In fact, that's how the early church grew. I don't know if you're familiar with Rodney Stark's great work on the rise
yes.
of Christianity.
Yeah, I love him.
He shows that the exponential growth of the church by person to person, neighbor to neighbor. So I don't think it's a question of going out and trying to fill your life with all sorts of... It's your neighbor across, you know, talking over the fence to your neighbor or the people you work with, the people you naturally encounter in your day-to-day life. And, you know, deciding I'm going to be this kind of a person to this other person that I know and I see on a regular basis. Because that's all I can be responsible for. I can't try to think about the thousands of people out there
right.
that need to be reached.
Right, right.
I'll be paralyzed.
I agree. Something else that I've found helpful is to live in expectation that the Holy Spirit is already at work in people's lives long before you ever show up on the scene. There's already some kind of inner dialogue at a conscious or subconscious level that a person is having with God or their idea of the ultimate or, you know, whatever their highest values are. So you're not really starting from scratch when you meet people. The Holy Spirit's already, in some way, been active there. Do you account for that?
Yes, I think that's absolutely right. I think that the right mindset to have is that the Lord will put people in front of our paths who he has already prepared
yeah.
for us to be the instrument of his mercy to them. So he wants our cooperation. So I don't think we have to impose ourselves in any way. And when we encounter resistance in other people, that's usually a good sign that this is not a good field to cultivate right now.
Right.
Except for perhaps a kind word. But I think that I've found that the more I am open and docile to responding to those whom the Spirit places in across my path, it's amazing.
Yep.
What conversations will come up in my life with people that are sometimes strangers, sometimes not, people I've known for a long time, but for some reason on this particular day, a conversation commences. And so I think a lot of it is just being docile to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit in that, rather than being kind of like, you know, the willful, striving evangelist who's going to go out there and conquer the world for Christ. I think Christ has already conquered the world. He just wants to include us in his work. So if we are discerning, the Spirit will lead us to those people or lead those people to us.
Well, let me ask you about some of the institutional issues that might arise here. Evangelization in the Modern World by Pope Paul VI is a great document. I'm not sure how familiar bishops and priests are with it, because it's been a while ago. Do you find that there are institutional impediments to strong lay leaders who want to do this work of evangelism and discipleship? Or do you find most priests and bishops just glad to have, you know, people there on doing it?
Yeah, that's how would I respond to that? I would say that, generally speaking, the clergy I know are all on board with the new evangelization. Mm-hmm. I think where the hesitancy is they don't exactly know what it means on a practical level.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are some reservations about how some people propose that should be done. And in some cases, I would agree with them. That's probably not the best way.
Yeah.
And in other cases, I think it's a question of their being more open and maybe spending a little bit more time in the documents of the church and some of the great literature that's out there today on evangelization, and yielding to those ideas and those creative, innovative ways of trying to change parish life. Sometimes I find that clergy are resistant only because they're so busy already, they don't know how they're going to fit another thing in.
Yeah.
And so what I tend to say to them is, it's what you need to do is you need to rethink your whole situation and say, how can I realign and calibrate everything I'm doing at the parish to create a culture of missionary discipleship in my parish, so that I need to let go of some things that are not bearing fruit anymore so I can make room for the things that are.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. That makes sense in terms of my experience as well. Let's go back to precisely what you're launching with the Perambula group. Are you working outside the field of Diocese of Pittsburgh now, or are you still largely focused there?
Well, for now my base is here, so... But we are, the formation program I'm rolling out is going to be available in person, which will be for people in Pittsburgh, but also through an online platform.
Mm-hmm.
And I will, you know, open up more and more spaces for people as I go. So there's three programs. One's called Discipleship Forum, which is kind of like, for those who want to really explore what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how does my life change if I decide to follow him?
Mm-hmm.
The second program is called On Fire, which is kind of it's really a deep dive into the spiritual and interior life, and also the discovery of one's gifts
mm-hmm.
as a member of Christ's body. And the third is called Missionary Catholic, which is really a residency program for people who want to be out in the mission field, but want to do that in a community of practice where they can come back and talk about their experience and continue learning how to become more fruitful in the mission field. So, you know, it's intensive formation for people, and so the cohorts are not large, But as I grow, I definitely, you know, want to open up more and more space for more and more people, and especially in those online cohorts. Eventually, it'd be great to transplant some of these programs to other dioceses, and that's definitely the plan.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
It'll probably take a year or so before I can start doing that.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. Let me go back to one of the most basic questions. What do you think are the leading, we've touched on this, some of this already, but I want to restate it. What do you think are the principal impediments to people sharing their faith in Christ?
Well, I would tick off a couple of things. One is they have a misperception of what evangelization is. So they think it's proselytizing or telling other people how they should think and be a conscience, their conscience for them. Mm-hmm. And that's not what it is.
Right.
And so people have to understand what it is, I think, first. Secondly, I think in our environment of tolerance and fear of coming off as judgmental, I think people hesitate to breach the topic of religion because it's kind of like taboo. But I think probably third and most important is that people are not sufficiently in touch with how God is working in their own life. So they tend to focus on the external practices of their faith rather than the experience of the interior life. And the more people understand how grace moves in their own soul through the ups and downs of daily life, and especially where people find their wounds and their own suffering, that becomes the bridge. That's where we can connect with other people, is by sharing what I call our God stories and help opening up a horizon to people that maybe they had never considered before. That is, God is showing up in your life and He really wants to do something beautiful in it.
Yeah. How do people stay in touch with you? How do people stay in touch with you, Michael?
Yeah, reach out to me at preambula.org.
Preambula.org, and we'll have that listed at our site as well and linked there. We'll talk again, Michael. Thanks.
Hey, thanks, Al. God bless you.
My thanks to all of you who continue to support us financially in this work of the new evangelization. It is so important in this media-saturated world to keep Catholic media alive and well. So from Bay City, Michigan, John, thanks so much. Bruce and Cindy in Clarkston, Michigan, Kathleen in Clarkston, Michigan, to you I say thank you. Continue to support us. Ryan in Moses Lake, Washington, Brian in Cedar, Michigan. Your help is so important. Others do likewise. AveMariaRadio.net.
This Ave Maria Radio produced program is brought to you by the following nonprofit.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn. My brand new book, Hope to Die, The Christian Meaning of Death and the Resurrection of the Body, is now available for pre-order at stpaulcenter.com. That's stpaulcenter.com. I do hope that everyone will get a chance to read this book and reflect on the Christian meaning of death and the virtue of hope, especially in this season of grace and crisis.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a non-profit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. I thought Michael's point at the end there, that really we're best equipped to share our faith in Christ and share what the gospel has meant to us when we are in fact in deep touch with our own interior life. When we're most appreciative of God's motions within us, helping to shed God's love abroad in our hearts, when we're actively repenting of misbehaviors and making changes, those are actually great times to be sharing the gospel with people. So I thought, very good point. Hey, we'll be back tomorrow for another edition of Crest in the Afternoon. Thanks for being with me. Got Catholic Answers Live coming up next.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.